book of Zechariah, Zephaniah. We're still in Zephaniah. Well, we're going to be talking about repentance. And as it pertained to Zephaniah, and we talked about Zephaniah was a minor prophet during the time of Josiah, contemporary along with Jeremiah, probably Nahum, during the reign of Josiah. He was telling the people about the destruction, the worldwide destruction that was coming. The worldwide destruction that was coming, it was foretold that all of the nations were going to be destroyed, including Judah and Jerusalem. It's the same message I teach today, that the day of the Lord is coming and there's going to be a judgment upon the church, a judgment upon the other nations that's not in the church. Judgment's going to come upon all. That first verse in the second chapter of Zephaniah reads, "Gather yourselves together, yea, gather together, O nations not desired." Rejected, in other words, a nation that's not pleasing the Lord. Nations that's not following God's way. And just as it was then, the same is true today. Especially with this nation of ours, that it's not following God. It's not a nation to be desired. And we can tell that in our politics and our religion and the everyday life of the people. The verse 2 says, "Before the decree bring forth, before the day pass as the chaff, before the fierce anger of the Lord come upon you, before the day of the Lord's anger come upon you." In other words, before that day comes where God brings his judgment upon all the earth, upon all the people of the earth. That's the proclamation. He's telling the people this, and that's his sermon message. And in that sermon message, the next verse is a very telling verse. It says, "Seek ye the Lord, all ye meek of the earth." Tonight I'm preaching on, teaching on that "Seek ye the Lord." And I probably stay a week or two in that series, "Seeking ye the Lord, all ye meek of the earth, which have wrought his judgment. Seek righteousness, seek meekness. It may be ye shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger." He's saying perhaps, maybe, judgment may not fall upon you. There's a chance that it may not fall upon you. He gives a chance there because it's more probable that it will. But since he's talking to all the nation and his people, you may be spared. It says maybe he'll spare you in that day of his judgment falling upon the people. People say, "Well, you said there wasn't a chance of anything with God." Yeah, there is hope, but that's why he says for some it may not happen. Some may be hid in the Lord at that time, but the majority of them, it won't be hid. The majority of them will face this destruction. The majority of them will face this judgment of God that's coming. And he goes on then, after then, to pronounce it on the other nations and things. But here he's talking to his people in the other nations because his people were scattered out throughout the world, just as his people are scattered today. So there's no choice, a chosen nation today. The only chosen nation today is the people of God that he had chosen, that he had foreordained for those that he had called, those that are born again. In other words, his church. And we know the church is scattered throughout abroad, so there's no nation any better than any other nation. There's no nation on earth is better than any other nation. So get that out of your mind. So he's talking as a people gather together. As a nation, you need to change. This nation need to change and turn around, but it seems as though it just was it was in those days. You remember what he told Josiah? "It's too late, Josiah. I'm going to pass judgment upon these people. But you'll go to your grave in peace." In other words, you'll die in peace. See, that could have happened just to Josiah. They wasn't at war. But by him not taking heed to the word of God, he went out to war and he died. So that perhaps he could have died in peace, But by not diligently seeking the Lord, he seek the Lord more than any king or anybody else before him or after him. But we have to vigilantly obey every word that proceeded out of the mouth. Where, as she was saying in that prayer, we have to, as she says, utilize, I think that she used that word, that we utilize the word. See, a lot of people know the word, but they're not utilizing it, and they're not doing it. It's of no effect to you if you know what God's word say and do not do it. So he says, gather together. We need to gather together as a corporate people. As a people, we need to gather together. So the word seek there is not like you're searching for God. It's not like seeking the kingdom of God. It's not looking for. You know, if you search for something, you go search diligently, you go pull everything out of the way trying to find what you're looking for. But see, these people are supposed to know God. So that word seek there, the proper perspective on that word probably would be repentance. In other words, turn toward God. See, that's what's wrong here in America. The churches are apostate. In other words, they know of God, but then they went away from God. See, they have to repent. They have to turn back to God. How many people outside? We have former members here and everything. I don't associate with any of them or whatever. I don't know if they're in a church or not. But they know of God, but they've turned away from God. They need to repent while there's still time. Perhaps God may save them. May not save them either. So, you know, where there's a may, there is a may not. So, during Nehemiah's time, we see where the people repented, and they repented with fasting as an assembly, a group of people that know they had done wrong. And the book of Nehemiah, the 9th chapter, in the 1st verse, it says, the 20th day of the 7th month is 2 days after the last great day. And they are still there in mass. In other words, as a corporate body, just like we gather together on Monday to pray. I tell y'all, there's nothing better than corporate prayer and where the church prays together. It's good to pray each morning at your house. It's good to pray on your job or wherever you pray. And it's good to not cease praying. You should pray always. But there's something about corporate prayer. When the people of God gathered together, when Peter and John was locked up, James, they were locked up and they prayed together. Before they finished praying, God had answered the prayer and released Peter. They was kind of shocked that he was there. They didn't even think that was him. The power of prayer, it's in 2 Chronicles. Solomon told us about this during his prayer, during the assembly of the people when he was dedicating the temple, because just as Joshua knew, just as Moses knew, you can't serve God, that you will go astray, that from your youth up, from life, you will go the way of the world because you're born of flesh and it's enmity against God. But what God says, listen up, you need to turn from your way and seek after me. In other words, repent of what you're doing. You know what it is required of you. That's to do right, to do justice, to love mercy, to do good. You know those things. You have to turn from those things. If you start turning from those things, you'll see that God is present. But there has to be a repentance in your life. That's what the churches are not preaching. There's no television. I don't watch televangelists, but if you probably ever watch televangelists and preachers, they're not preaching repentance. They're preaching Jesus, but not repentance. In other words, they say, come just as you are. God doesn't accept you just as you are. He has to change you. Christ is going to change you. He's going to work. That's what his word does. He washes you and cleanses you up. He gives you a new heart, a heart to follow after him, whereas you can do works of repentance. See, these people knew about God during Josiah's revival, the time of Reformation. They knew of God, but they wasn't following the word of God dutifully. They wasn't following it diligently. In other words, they would say, well, I don't feel like doing this. I can get off with this. You know, God understand. They were excusing away their sin. It wasn't costing them anything. You know, I was talking about bills keep coming in, the bills or whatever. It cost us. And unless something's costing you, it's not a sacrifice. That's what the word sacrifice means. It costs you something. You have to give something. You have to do something. And a lot of people don't want to do something today. He says, Solomon is praying, he says in 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, in other words, in humility, with contrition, in a consolatory manner, if they would pray and seek my face, in other words, turn his way in obedience to his law, turn back from your ways, it says, and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. See, that's when he'll do it, but it's a process you have to turn. What if you listen at the world? They will tell God his prayers, you know, praying, and they so hipped up on prayer. We know that God doeth not hear the prayer of a sinner man also. We know that. We know that's a lot of people's prayers not answered because their life's not lined up with God and what to do. That's why a lot of times I don't go around asking just anybody talking about praying for me. Well, you can't do anything for yourself. How you think God listening at your prayer? You don't even go to church. It's no use you talking about praying for me. You're not at least gathering yourself together. God's not going to hear you. You're disobedient to God's word. They were fasting, in other words, afflicting their body. This fasting was a fasting, though, during their time. It was a real fasting, whereas during the time of Josiah, I was talking about the times of Nehemiah and Esther when the people were fasting because God had punished them a lot. And that's what I say. If you're going through a lot, you can tell the saints of God that are really going through something, that God's breaking them. You can listen at the prayer and find out you can feel something in the prayer. But then it says with fasting. Fasting is a way of denying self, or it's a way of killing self. I need to do more fasting myself. We all need to fast more. We need to fast more. In other words, give up the food. Now, I'm not talking about this new age fasting, what people pick what they're going to fast from. Fasting, biblical fasting is not eating. So you can put what you want in there, but it's not biblical. The biblical fast is not eating. When you're talking about fasting, it's starving the body. I'm not saying that you're talking about giving up a pleasure or something. You might not should be hooked on that pleasure anyhow. That's not fasting. That's doing what you don't supposed to be doing anyhow. But everybody's supposed to eat. They have to eat. That's necessary. So we're living in a self-indulgent age, a self-indulgent time. And the people won't fast. Or if they fast, it's a fast in which they're fasting to show themselves something, or the, as a church or a unit, to allow people to see them fast as the Pharisees or something. Fasting, the Word of God says in Zechariah 7 chapter 4 through the 6th verse, then came the word of the Lord of hosts unto me, saying, speak unto the people of the land and to the priests, saying, when ye fasted and mourned in the 5th and 7th month, even those 70 years, did ye at all fast unto me, even to me? And when you did eat, and when you did drink, did you not eat for yourselves and drink for yourselves? Should you not hear the words which your Lord had cried by the former prophets when Jerusalem was inhabited and in prosperity? And the cities thereof round about her, when men inhabited the south and the plain? In other words, these people were fasting not out of contrition to God and conciliatory way of God. It was for boasting. It was for self-indulgent. It was for their prosperity. It was for their being seen. As the Pharisees, God tells us, and Jesus tells us in the New Testament, that we, when we fast, anoint our head with oil and wash our face, and don't go looking around and appearing to men to fast. But now people go around, oh, no, I can't eat nothing, I can't do this because I'm fasting. Well, you done broke your fast there because you're trying to get credit for fasting or something. Fasting is something that's done between you and the Lord. It's a, you afflicting the body. Fasting is afflicting the body. As Daniel, when he prayed and went into the Lord and he fasted for 21 days, those prayers didn't come, the answers to the prayer. But what did God say? I heard you when you first began to pray. I had dispatched an angel at that time. That angel had been fighting his way through. See, when you turn to God, in other words, when you start seeking after the Lord, and I mean turning, I mean in repentance, when you start, stop doing what you're doing wrong. When you start laying aside every weight and sin that's besetting you from running the race. That's how you seek the Lord, is stopping it. It's not by what your wife or your husband doing. They might not ever do it. They might not ever get right. But you have to start getting yourself right, saving yourself from this untoward generation. It's not about them. It's all about you. What can you do? It ain't whether your mother or your daddy live for God. Have you lived for God? You have to start turning your life toward God. Stop what you're doing. Stop what you're doing or it's wrong. And you know that which is wrong. Once you start doing that, you start finding God, and God can stuff his word in you. You can become strong in the Lord. The Lord will give you more light. But if you know what's right to do and you're not doing it, why should he bless you? Why should he give you more light? And it's just going to complicate the problem. It's just going to be more punishment because that you know to do is wrong and you're doing that. Stop doing that, then he'll grow you up in something else. You have to turn away and accept God's sovereignty. We have to find out the sovereignty of God in certain ways, but we have to avoid superficiality. And we can't be superficial in these things. Look at Daniel, the 9th chapter of Daniel, starting at the 15th verse, the 9th chapter of Daniel, the 15th verse. Because Daniel went in prayer. And as Daniel praying a prayer, he had looked around at the people. Notice what the people were doing. I noticed what my children were doing. That's why Job would go in and offer up sacrifices for his children every day. Because you know they're not following the Lord. If your spouse is not following the Lord, if your children are people you know that are not following the Lord, you should be praying for them. You should be in prayer to God. That's why we don't have time to follow the things of the world. We have to turn our lives to God and start walking in that way, petitioning God, and then God will give us other things to do. He'll keep us busy. That's one thing about faith. Faith has works. And if you're doing the work of God, he's not going to let you be a slacker because he don't like you standing idle. Daniel, the 9th chapter, said the 15th verse, it says, "And now, O Lord, our God, that has brought thy people forth out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and has gotten thee renown as at this day. We have sinned, we have done wickedly. So you saved this nation of America, you've done wonders for it, but it's become a wicked nation and we've done wickedly as a nation. It's time for him to destroy the nation." Daniel was able to pray this prayer because he himself was praying and he had studied it and knew that the Lord was about to act. Can y'all see God about the act? See, a lot of people say they do see it. Well, you really don't see it. You'd be getting in a hurry doing things for God. You'd be getting in a hurry getting yourself straightened out if you really saw this. Now, a lot of people say they see it, but they don't see it. If you see it, you begin to have actions of God showing it to you. He says, "And now, O Lord, O Lord, according to all thine righteousness, I beseech thee, let thine anger and thine fury be turned away from thine city Jerusalem, thy holy mountain, because for our sins and for our iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and thine people are become a reproach to all that are about us." This nation is a reproach with the filth of the politics, of the religion, of the people, and it's a stench in God's nostrils. And if I can see it, that means God had been seeing it, and he had been known it, and he had prophesied of it. And now that he's starting to show it to us, we testify of the world. That's what Jesus said. The world hated him because he testified that the world was wicked. until you can see that this is a stenching world that's ready to die, it's in decadence, it's ready to decay, it's ready to be judged, you're blind. You're blind as the Laodiceans. The Laodiceans thought they had everything, but they couldn't see that they were at the mouths of destruction. That's why God says you need to repent. You need to repent quickly. You need to turn toward God. You need to lay aside those things you're doing. He says, now therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplications. And as I consistently tell you, with prayer and supplications, let your requests be known to God. That's who we pray it to. That's who we ask it to open up our eyes, who gives us sight, who gives us strength to fight this battle. And he's going to allow you to see what's going on in this pilgrim land that we're in. Now, we're just sojourning down here. But he says now, therefore, God, cause thine face to shine upon thine sanctuary that is desolate for the Lord's sake. It's been gone down. David, we need people to return to build up the desolate and the ruined places of David. God's kingdom. God's house has become desolate. Jesus prayed and says, Lord, the harvest is ripe, but we need more laborers. We need more people willing to work for God. Need to be sent by God to do the work of God. Not sent by their wife, not sent by their husband, their mother, father, but sent by God. Do like Isaiah say, here I am, Lord, send me. But you have to be made preparations. See, Daniel was able to pray in this because Daniel lived a sanctified life, a set-apart life. He loved that God above all else, above everybody else, everything else. We need to put him first. That's why he says, you'll find God when you search for him with your whole heart. That means you give up the things and the people of this world. He says, now therefore, O God, hear the prayer of your servant. Incline thine ear and hear. Open thine eyes and behold our desolation. Look, we're ruined. We're a people that's in captivity. We're desolate. We're destroyed. We don't have any money. We don't have any leadership. The leadership is rotten and is destroyed. The leadership we have now, it's passing away. It's a decadent leadership in the churches and in political scene. The nation is in ruin. It's in tatters, it's in shambles. The churches are in ruin. They're in shambles. He says, for we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousness, but for thy great mercies. We don't have any righteousness. It's not our righteousness. It's for you to have mercy upon us, O Lord. Would you have mercy? Oh, hear, Lord, and O Lord, forgive, O Lord, hearken and do not defer for thine own sake, O my God, for thy city, thy people, and that are called by your name. Daniel was praying this prayer because he had studied the word of God. That's why I say if you study the word of God, you'll see it's time, that the time is closing in. Well, by studying the book of Jeremiah, he seen that the captivity was going to last 70 years. And he knew that the 70 years was about to end because he was probably about 12 or so when he went into captivity, when Babylon came in and captured Jerusalem, when they came in and captured the people of God, probably about 12, and now he's about 80 in that area. And he seen that Jeremiah had prophesied it was going to be 70 years. So Daniel was in contrition with deep humility, poor and contrite in heart, prayed unto God. And God talked with Daniel. God showed Daniel these things. And as Daniel prayed for his people, God talked with Daniel and God strengthened Daniel. He says, Daniel 9:10-11, we have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which is set before us, his servants, the prophet. So these people don't really have to seek God in the sense of finding God. These people, like the people in America, you know where God at. It's just that you're not lining up with God. Since a lot of people that don't go to church, the reason they don't go to church is they they are right. They're presumptuous in that God could do exactly what they want God to do. They know it all. Those are the ones God could destroy. Because they know what God's law say, and that's what Daniel's saying. I know what your law say, and we hadn't follow it as a people. Now, God's going to take one from a family or two from the family, but it's only going to be a remnant. So we need to get ready for a lot of us to see people that we dearly love leaving here, for judgment to befall different people. We need to get ready as God pours out his judgment that we would be strong and in this war to the end, that we would be able to fight in this war. Mm-hmm. He says, yes, all Israel has transgressed your law and has departed so as not to obey your voice. Therefore the curse and the oath written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out on us because we've sinned against you. We know what the problem is. A lot of people, oh no, Jesus died for us and everything. Don't talk to me. Most of these people, if people don't go to church and everything, and you're not trying to get in church, don't talk to me about God. I don't talk religion with you. Let's just talk about something else. Because you know what God say, but you're not doing it? Don't talk to me. We can talk about many other things if we have to be around one another. But don't waste my time talking to me. It says, it's attitude. In a disposition. See, that's what God's looking for. People that's going to cry loud and spare not. You know, people love that thing. Oh, yeah, we all children of God. We just need to pray and everything. They love to go along with those pity parties or whatever. They love doing that. And, you know, this happening and you want to be comfortable in your sin. Well, you can't be comfortable in your sin. And if you know God, what you want to do is pull that sin off. And if you start pulling that sin off, you know God's going to honor his word and it's going to get better. Or either you're going to be able to deal with the consequences. Because if I listen at you, I'm going to listen at a lot of murmuring and complaining. You ever go around people that you don't want to be around because they don't have anything. They never will have anything. They good. They'll get a little something every once in a while. But they always holler at us poor people. Us poor people. What do you mean, you us poor people? I don't know what poor people you're talking about.
Yeah.
How many people you know in America is poor? You want to see some poor people, go to Somalia. Go to Africa or something. Those people don't even have an income coming. They don't have a check coming in. Most people nowadays are hollering they poor people. They're getting food stamps, they're getting SSI or something, they're getting some kind of supplemental income. What do you mean poor? Poor as in contrast to what? According to the people in Somalia, according to people in the world, you rich by that standard. You get $700-$800 a month. How many nations? Go to Haiti, look at Haiti today and what the hurricane did Haiti and those people, how they live in Haiti. You want to talk about poverty? See, it's just that you are sinful and a worldly-minded person, and you're not content with what God had blessed you with. You want to have $3,000 or $4,000 a month. Well, what you would do with that? Waste that. You wouldn't give God 10% of that. If you won't give him 10% of $800, you're not going to give God 10% of $5,000. So I don't come to me telling me, you know, when I get straightened out and everything on you won't start doing this and don't give me this. How about you might not get straightened out if you don't start doing right now? I'm going to give it to you when my rich brother get out the poorhouse. So Daniel realized this in people of God. As I said, it's like Sister Harris praying for people or whatever. She's not concentrating on her problem. She comes in and she spurs me up. When people amening and telling me things, that gives me the strength to go. I call her before I came because I was low and I was really feeling bad this afternoon. And I say, well, Sister Harris, you burned out today. You had a hard day, you know, because I knew she had a little doctor's things going on today. She said, no, Pastor, because I want to come tonight. I really want to come tonight. Okay, because, you know, you remember I was telling you the other day, sometime we might not feel like it. If you don't feel like going to church, if you don't feel like doing something, can I give you a little bit of advice? turn away from people that's like you, or people that's not of a good strength, or they say, oh, I don't feel like it. You let just stay on. You need to have somebody and say, well, no, come on, let's go. We're going to feel better when we get there. Let's go. You need somebody to push you. That's why it says if two is better than one, because if one falls, the other one could help the other one up. That's why it says gather together and pray. Because then y'all could come in and talk about what you're going through, what somebody else going, and it strengthens you. I thought I had problems, but I don't have problems nowhere near as bad as some of y'all do. So now I'm feeling better, and I can tell y'all what's going on. And then by your testimony, it's going to help somebody else. That's what the churches used to do. They would get together and tell of testimonies. They would talk about their day's journey. The church met daily in the times of the apostles because they wanted to study God's word and reinforce one another. They wasn't given to the world. See, but we want to hurry up and get home and watch TV or hurry up and do nothing. But see, he says you strengthen one another. You exhort one another. You lift one another up. That's why he created the church. He didn't put us out as islands to fend for ourselves, by ourselves. But it's the attitude. Do you have an attitude of repentance and having hope? That's why he says perhaps God will spare you. So he gives you hope. There's a chance that if you get out here and try hard, if you do these things, God might make space for you. But if you say, oh, Lord, mercy me, I'm doing this, I can't do this, I just can't do what God wants me to do. Well, there's no hope. You don't even have a chance or any faith that maybe God is strengthening you to do that which you ain't able to do. It's your attitude. What type of attitude do you have? We need to repent away from that negative attitude of speaking negative, of thinking down. We need to start thinking up. We need to, as Clinton was saying the other night, I was in the other room. I wasn't listening. My son-in-law and daughter and wife and thing were in there listening to it, but I was doing something else. And she says, take it. She took it from her friend Michelle Obama, that when others go low, you go high. You go high. So we have to have a positive attitude. We have to think that God has better things and better days ahead for us. We have to hope in that. We have to have faith and confidence in His promises, in His Word. No matter how old you are, what's the thing, you have to say, I still can do something else for God, or God still has something for me to do. That's when people would want to be around you. But believe me, if your battery is always dead, you're going to have people really not flocking to be around you. Because you ever be around people that it just makes you tired to be around them? They're low energy, you know. Their energy is so low, it drains your battery. But how about being around somebody to inspire you and say, man, I need that. That's what I want. See, Jesus walking with his disciples inspired his disciples. Look at Luke, the 7th chapter, the 44th verse. Luke, the 7th chapter, the 44th verse. Because, as I was saying, that there are different things as debtors we have. When we pray to God to forgive us our debts, don't we look at it that He's died for us and that now we want to do something to pay back this debt that we really can't pay back? You know, if somebody does something for you, fantastic. Aren't you going to try your best to do something to please that person, to make that person? That's what we consistently want to have, that attitude, as David had. He was a man after God's own heart. David had sin in his life and he did a many a thing. But David had a mind, a heart, an attitude that he wanted to please God. And he turned, Simon answered and said, I suppose that this is the episode when Jesus was washing when the lady was washing Jesus' feet. And Simon, one of the Pharisees, when Jesus asked about who would forgive the most. Let's start up at the 40th verse. And Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, I have something what to say unto thee. And he said, say on, master. He said, there was a certain creditor which had two debtors, the one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Which one will love him most? He said, Simon answered, said, well, I suppose he to whom you forgave the most. And he said unto him, thou hast rightly judged. You've said the right thing. He turned to the woman and said unto him, seest thou this woman, Simon? I entered into your house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she had washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, had not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman had anointed that my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto him, unto her, thy sins be forgiven. Now, how you figure this one out? Simon is just like most people that don't go to church. Most people that don't believe in God, but that they are religious and believe Jesus died for their sin. In other words, they're not going to do anything for God because they figure they are right with God. They don't have any sin. God's to forgive them their sin, right? But they're not doing much. But this woman, whom God had forgiven her sins, she was truly grateful. So she had turned and started doing wonderful work. She was laboring and working because she felt her sins, you know, a burden being lifted. She trying to pay back a debt she couldn't pay back. So she was laboring. That's what I say. When God saves us, when we turn to God, we will consistently work and do things trying to please God, whereas most people sit around the house all day, go to church or whatever, but they never do anything for God because I'm all right with God. I don't need to do anything. I'm saved. I'm saved. Well, I ain't that bad. I ain't bad as this guy. I ain't bad as that guy. But what are you doing for God? He's been saved you. He's been forgiven you. So that means you should be working, huh? Your mind is not clear. In your mind, you think you are right with God. But you're not. That's what it was. The Pharisee wasn't forgiven because he thought he was all right with God. His attitude wasn't that of a forgiven person. We'll always be in crisis debt. That's why we asked him to forgive us our debts. We say because he had forgiven us our debts, so now we go work to forgive those that are in debt to us or that we owe things. You see what I'm saying? You go to labor. That's why it's in the prayer. As we forgive others, that's how Christ forgive us. So whom he hath forgiven much is going to love much and going to show forth those works. You're not going to go around holding grudges because I used to be bad like that and I used to do this. I used to be wicked. But Christ forgave me. I'm going to be imitating, be just like Christ. I'm going to forgive others. I'm going to start forgiving others just as Christ did. I'm imitating Christ. That's what we're to be. We're to turn from our ways and humble ourselves. In other words, in humility and meekness. And I'm going to discuss meekness and humility as a separate part from this. But don't you? What I'm trying to get you to see is that we need to start turning from what we used to be. Seeking after God is a consistent turning. It's the old man dying daily. It's getting rid of who you used to be. That's when people start saying, noticing that your life has changed by your actions, not by what you're saying, not by people saying, oh, he go to church. Well, no, what they're going to come to you and say, well, look, what church you go to? Look, you know, I've noticed something has changed about you. Here is where God does this a lot of times. He brings tragedy, a lot of things in your life. As Sister Harris was praying during the prayer, is that I would speak the word and not slack up on the word. In other words, sometimes the truth hurts. Sometimes when you tell people the truth, it cuts to the bone. But a smart person, a person that's after God, go examine themselves and say, you know, they were right. If someone criticizes you and you are looking for God, you want to be right, you will take what they say and think about it. Do I do that? Is that how I do it? Whatever. And sometimes your enemies give you leeway to yourself that you can't see yourself. Sometimes what they're saying is true. Sometimes, and so what happened here in the book of Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, the 7th chapter, 2 Corinthians, the 9th through the 10th verse, Paul had hurt some feelings here. And he says, for though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent. Though I did repent, for I perceived that the same epistle had made you sorry, though it were but for a season. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that you sorry to repentance, for you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing. In other words, I told you the truth and it hurt you, but it changed your life and you start seeing, you know, sometimes a friend love it to the end, and a friend sometime will tell you the right thing, even though it hurts you, and you say, you know, I thought you were my friend. That's why I did tell you that, because I'm your friend. That's why your parents tell you things, because they love you. But if I allow you to do just anything and don't tell you about it, I don't love you. A lot of times my wife get upset because I don't baby her in something or say what she want to hear. But sometimes you have to make that person go that extra mile and tell them how it is. A preacher that don't preach the gospel is one that don't love the Lord. You have to preach it. And if it makes you sorry of a godly sorrow, if that person hates you and resents you, well, they hate and resent God, because you're not speaking that out of hatred. You're speaking it out of love and for their betterment. You're trying to produce godly sorrow in them, and you're thinking about, you weigh it heavily as I weigh everything I speak or say to y'all. I try to weigh it heavily. In other words, it's on my mind. After preaching and teaching, I go way back and I think, you know, what did I say here? Did I? And try to examine, because we have to speak words in a manner that God's leading us to speak. We can't just go popping off and saying something when we are angry, or saying something to hurt somebody to keep them off of us, or going picking scriptures just to cut somebody down with those scriptures. You know, a lot of preachers use scriptures that way to cut and hurt and maim. But that's not using the word of God in a godly manner. God says you have to rightly divide that, but watch how you wield the sword. Because the same thing you do to someone, God allows someone to do it to you. And poor in spirit does not mean to conduct one's life without vitality. Nor does it mean that a person is weak. Would we ever accuse Jesus of being weak? But yet he was meek. He had a personification of humility. Moses was one of the meekest men of the world. It was the most meekest man it was at that time. I keep getting toward meekness, and I'm going to have to stay away from that, because I don't want to go down that rabbit trail today. Look at Matthew 5 and 3. Matthew 5 and 3. This searching for God, this seeking after God. It says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. So when we are doing those things, when we are afflicted and not enjoying pleasure, what we should be doing is seeking after God, a searching, how can I say this, turning from our pleasures. You know, I'm not drinking, I'm not trying to watch TV to console myself or whatever, but I'm broken. As Sister Harris seemed broken today, she's more able to learn in that manner she's in. When you're afflicted, not, how can I say this? The vitality of the spirit to where you can turn the world over, you can do it yourself, and you know, you're independent and you're arrogant and proud and high-minded. That's a spirit within you of self and ego, and it's hard for that spirit to get anywhere because God resisted the proud. But when you see that you're afflicted and you're mourning, that you see that your children's lives are not going right, when you see your spouse's lives or your relative's lives, when you see things that really make you think about life, makes you think about your life. How did your life turn out? How is your brother's lives? How is your parents' lives? How do you, the people around you, how is the nation turning out? In other words, it's not a lot of hee-hee-hee and your joys and God, but you're in a period where, Lord, we need you as a society, as a community. I pray for Sister Jackson a lot of times. And in my home, I'm saying, Lord, the only way we can get through this is with you. See, that's what Daniel was doing. He was studying the Word of God, opening himself up for God to speak to him and comfort him. He needed God to comfort him. He didn't need the football game to comfort him. He didn't go get a beer and say, well, I'm going to drink away my problems and not be happy. He didn't go get any drugs or anything. He didn't have to go with a whole lot of friends with a lot of noise and stuff. He got there in the Word of God, studying the Word of God, praying and talking to God. That's his comfort. That's the poor in spirit. He wanted those that knew that they needed help. That you can't do it yourself. So that's the way we need to do. See, America doesn't produce that. America preaches and teaches, pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. And that you're proud and arrogant, never wanting to apologize, or your apologies seem empty and shallow. Not that you're really sorry, but you're sorry you got caught. Not that you really care about people, but you got a different agenda. It's always some agenda, hidden agenda with you. And people really don't trust you because they know that something's not quite right with you. That you don't really care for people. But the way that we get that way is that we're in contact with God. That's why it says, if you search for him, in other words, if you start turning away from yourself and turn toward God, do that which you know is right, God starts to speak with you. I was up by 2 o'clock, 2:30 the other night. I said, Lord, why in the world you done broke in my sleep like this? I was sleeping good and I woke up. 2:30, laying there wide awake. Get up, I go in the room, I get to the computer and get the Bibles and things out and start reading and cutting and pasting and studying this and moving that. That's when I looked and I was going wrong on my sermon. I was preparing, usually Saturday and Sunday I start preparing for Bible study, but I was looking at seeking as a matter of seeking after God and not a matter of repentance or turning toward God. So, in other words, if I'd have laid there and just tried to go to sleep and just, but I got up, I prayed, and I studied God's word, and it was God that who had woke me up. It's God that put me on the trail to show me 2:30, 3 o'clock that morning. I went back to sleep at about 4:30 or 5, and I got up tired the next morning. But I made it through the day. God empowered me through the day. But I had found it. So what we have to do is start turning from self and look for God. Start, the way we do that is repent. Start doing that which we know is right. I got these verses, and I want you to start studying God's word more. If you can't read it, children or somebody over your house, or that's one of the things I said what the early church did. They met together and read or talked to themselves. You want to have a friend or a mate or somebody that gets with you and study the Bible. You want someone that's going to get with you and talk to you with you about something that's prosperous. John, the 17th chapter and 3rd verse. The term know implies experiential knowledge, not merely just book knowledge. And that's one thing. Some people have book knowledge, but if they are not walking in God and being a doer of God's word, it's just going to be just that, the letter of the law, knowing what God's word say. But it's not going to be any power, authority in you talking to people in your life that's going to affect anybody, because the Spirit is not with you. The Spirit has to be with you. And chapter 13 of John, it says, "And as thou hast given them power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent." This eternal life is in this life also. It's life as God lives it. You can start, that's why it says, "He who believeth on me, as the scripture says, out of his belly will flow rivers of living water," in that you, if you believe on him, you have eternal life. You start living life the way God lives it. Because of the intimate relationship with God, and God becomes one with them. And if you want that power that he's leading and guiding you, you start doing his word, doing the will of God. As Jesus said, he had came here to do the will of God. So stop doing things for yourself. Now, I'm saying that figuratively and literally. In other words, I'm not saying don't go home and fix your nothing to eat. I'm not saying don't go home and clean up or don't go to work or whatever. I'm saying as you're working, work as unto the Lord. I'm saying anything you do, do it with faith in that God is helping you do that. That God is in that. You practice in the presence of God and you're saying that without him I can do nothing. So that God's in the middle of everything that I'm doing, and whatever is not of faith is what? Sin. So you have faith that you're able to do all things through Christ who strengthens you. So in any endeavor that you endeavor into, God is right there with what? Doing it with you. He's leading and guiding you in that. Originally, that word seek, as I said in Zephaniah, was given to a spiritually faulted people, just like in the church today. We have to understand that God's not saying find God, because God's already been found, in that you know of God and know that what has broken the connection is iniquity. Sin has separated you from God. Sin had separated you from God. So once you turn back to God, look at Amos, the 4th chapter, the 5th chapter. He says this a little bit differently than what Zephaniah said, but it's all great. Look at Amos, the 5th chapter and the 4th verse. He adds a vital command to that, in that seeking of God. It says, "For thus saith the Lord God unto the house of Israel, seek ye me, and ye shall live. But seek not Bethel, nor enter into Gilgal, and pass to Beersheba. For Gilgal shall surely go into captivity, and Bethel shall go into naught. Seek ye the Lord, and ye shall live, lest he break out like fire in the house of Joseph, and devour it, and there be none to quench the fire. Ye who turn to judgment to one word, and leave off righteousness in the earth, seek him that maketh the 7 stars of Orion, In other words, when he says, seek not Bethel, seek not unto Gilgal, all these places are places where God had first initially set up his sanctuary. But in other words, these have become just that, just sanctuary, empty churches in which people were just there, but the worship was false. So it's not the idea of just somebody that says, oh, I went to church the other day, I'm going to church. But is it the right church? Is God in that church? Are you going to a church? Suppose you go to a Laodicean church. Remember we started the Laodicean church in the book of Revelation? What was God saying to that church and to the people inside that church? He was saying that you're wealthy. It's a prosperity gospel, that the people inside that church was rich, that they were hard workers, and that they were good dressers and everything, but that they were poor, wretched, and naked. Because why? He was knocking at the door of the church. He was out there where they were, where we are, the people that were looking for a church. So why would you go to that church that Jesus is at the door knocking to get in? Why would you want to get in that church? You want to get into a church that Jesus is in. So it's not just seeking a church where God is named, but it's seeking a church, a place where God is Lord, and that they worship him in spirit and truth, and that they are doers of God's word. It's bad to be just in a church and die and go to hell, and you was in church and been going to church a long time. Because why? You was in a church that wasn't following God. So you're not seeking church for church's sake. You're seeking a church that's doing right, that's doing righteousness. That's what you start doing, and God's going to lead you to the right church. He's going to lead you to the right place because he's leading and guiding you. A lot of people select the church and say, "Ooh, wee, that's a nice building, man. They got a lot of people there. And that preacher, man, he just makes you feel good. Everybody dresses." Okay, you just like a lot. You chose a church because it looked good for all. You chose something that looked good to the eye, the lust of the eye, the pride of life. It was going to make you feel good because the people in here dressed nice, talked nice, were wealthy, were doctors and lawyers, and you really thought you were somebody. But you were after not faith, not asking God to direct you somewhere where you can go and be strong yet. You need to turn from those ways. In other words, stop walking by sight and start walking by faith. Stop being led by the eyes and the lust of the spirit, the pride of life, and start being led by the Spirit of God. That which is right, that which is good, that which is tangible.